our team that went down and had the discernment to know who was who and where to invest. And I thank you for the fruit of that trip, the fruit of those people and their ministry, and that it continued here with all of our directors. And I just thank you that now we've been able to reproduce some of who we are in a foreign country and culture and language. And they're doing it. And they're doing it. And others are saying, can you come and do it for us? Can you come and teach us? Lord, I just thank you that this is the book of Acts alive today. And we just took what you said at face value, and we did it, and you honored that. May we continue doing the right stuff and reproducing. I thank you again. I pray this morning you would speak to us as we continue to celebrate this holiday. And remember what you have done for us. May we respond in gratitude and thanksgiving and with a life committed unto you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I want to thank you for all of you that did so much work for the Seder. It was a lot of fun. It was good. And thank you all. You all did really well. It was good. But, you know, Passover and unleavened bread, everything's tied together at this appointed time. And we are to remember. The theme of that night was, we do this in remembrance of him. Remembering what he did in Egypt, and what he did on the cross, and what he's doing for us now. But because of the way things work, okay, we didn't finish the story. We didn't finish the story. As we look at the instructions in Leviticus 23, we find there, it goes back to the counting of the Omer. We say, what's that all about? Well, God is connecting his appointed times, his holidays, one to the other, that we're mindful of what each one means and how it connects to us. The instructions are, oh, by the way, just when you think Passover is finished, it's not quite. Because instructions were given to bring the firsts, the word is firsts, of the harvest. That's the barley harvest. And that's the budding, okay, the very firsts, okay, to the temple on a specific day. And it's for a wave offering. Now, the priest just receives it, and he waves under the Lord. It's a thanksgiving offering. And it's a sign that this is the beginning of the harvest. The harvest is beginning. It is budding. This is the firsts, okay? And there's more to come, and that's the sign that the rest is going to come. And there's actually two more harvests. Shavuot is the next one. But the Lord said, I want you to start counting. Okay, you count 50 days. And you start counting from Passover. And you count 50 days, and you start counting. See, there's a debate on when. On when you start counting. When do you start? Well, it says that at that little ceremony that's taking place of the Thanksgiving of the firsts, the first fruits, is the day after the Sabbath that you start counting. Well, which Sabbath? Is it the Passover Sabbath or the weekly Sabbath? Well, the scriptures tell us, right there in plain Greek and Hebrew, that particular year they were the same, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, although they argued and did it their own way, that year would have been the same because the day after the Sabbath was the first day of the week, which meant that they both lined up. You can do that when they fall at the same time. So that year, all bases were covered. God says, no fighting on when you count. I want to make this day perfectly clear. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua is seen as one event in Scripture, not more than one event. It's a Passover event. And when at sunrise, on the first day of the week, the day after Shabbat, the first day of the week, at sunrise, people were beginning to come to the temple with their gifts. They would give it to the priest, he would wave it, it was just a thanksgiving offering. That was the time the women were going to a tomb to anoint the dead body and trying to figure out how they're going to get that stone off of the door. Because their priority was not giving thanks for the firsts, but to go and finish something they had started. When they were going, that's when all, you know, God's timing is always perfect. When things are being celebrated, when you're doing what's important, when you're doing what God says, he's doing something. and the announcement was just about to be made that there's nobody in that tomb. Now, a few things on that today. First of all, there was no doubt that he was dead. In a future sermon, if you really twist my arm, or sermons, a couple of them, we'll go through some of this stuff, because there's skeptics and critics today that'll twist and turn lots of stuff around, okay? We have answers to all of that stuff, okay? Trust me, we have good answers. It's the guys that lived back then. They're the ones we best take a look at, those critics. Well, there was no doubt he was dead. There were four executioners. We go back to Josephus and Roman law and Roman history. There were four executioners that had to certify a death by execution. Four Romans, not just one, but four. Four people signed a death certificate. He was dead, according to the Roman law, no doubt. And then just to make sure, remember the spear that was cast into his side? That was unexpected. Unexpected. He was dead. He was buried. And if you take a look at all four Gospels, especially in John, it gives you the details which coincide exactly with the customs, the Jewish customs of 2,000 years ago. He was wrapped in these wrappings, okay, like a mummy, would have been like a mummy, with 100 pounds of spices. So that adds 100 pounds of weight to the body, right there. Along with, in fact, the wrappings weighed 20 pounds. That's 120 extra pounds. And then when it was wrapped, it became like glue on purpose. And it was glue. This is interesting. Glue. Okay? It was like a mummy. And part of it was for, pardon me on some of this, but for the fragrance. Okay? Because a dead person begins to decompose. That was a part of it. So, the burial is according to Jewish custom. Exact. The stone, all right? The stone, according to historians, would have taken 20 men to move it. 20 men to move that stone. You don't just go over and roll it back anytime you want to, okay? You have to have lots of help. There was a Roman guard. Now, the wording that's used is significant. It tells us detail. A Roman guard. It's not just one guy, okay? A Roman guard is 16 soldiers. They placed a guard. 16 soldiers. Four of them stand at attention at one time, okay, in front of what they're guarding. And the guard is changed every 4 hours. Okay, the other 12 have to stay in a semicircle. They can sit down, they can talk, play cards, whatever, okay, but they can't leave. But they can be at ease in a semicircle watching the four that are standing at attention. So you have 16 Roman soldiers who are posted there. Can you imagine talking to those guys, like, why are we here? Regarding a dead body? Okay, yeah, they said somebody might steal it. They were there. See, that's one of the explanations of why that tomb is empty, that the disciples came and stole the body. Well, there's 16 Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb, plus it was sealed. What does that mean? Okay, the Roman seal. You take the stone, and you take these big globs of clay, and if you picture something round here, it's much bigger than this. Take a big glob of clay and you stick it here, second one here, and one in the middle. And then what you do is you take a cord and you stick it in the, it's clay, you stick it in the clay in all three places. And then you take the seal of Rome and you stamp that clay. That's the seal. Okay, now if that's broken, in other words, if the stone is moved a little bit and that clay breaks, the people guarding the tomb are put to death. Those guards are going to make sure that stone isn't going to be moved, all right? Because they will be put to death. Well, that whole picture that I just gave to you is a public testimony that Yeshua was, in fact, dead, that his body was in that tomb. The last people to possess the body were his enemies, not his friends. His friends did the wrapping, gave the women the preparation, but the Romans had the body. And they made it secure on the basis of what the authorities told them to do. You know, Norm and Linda and Zach and Joe, we're going to go into an empty tomb over there. So I guess my question is, where's the body? Where's the body? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28, which brings up some questions. Matthew 28. After Shabbat, As the first day of the week began to dawn, that's when the first fruits were being offered at the temple, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, I've always enjoyed that last part of the verse. Well, the angel just, he sits on the stone. It's like in your face to the Roman soldiers. What are you going to do about this? Okay, it's like, you know, it took 20 men or one angel to roll that stone back, right? And the earthquake, I mean, impressive scene, right? And the guards shook for fear of him. 16 Roman soldiers shaking for fear. And became like dead men. They act like they're dead. Maybe the angel will go away if the angel thinks we're dead. Really courageous men, right? The angel didn't go away. But the angel answered and said to the women, the angel doesn't talk to the soldiers, but to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Yeshua who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said, but come and see the place where the Lord lay. Interesting, the angel calls him Lord, huh? And go quickly and tell his disciples, you know the ones who are hiding, who didn't come this morning? You know those guys. That he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. It's interesting, you can have fear and joy at the same time. If you see an angel like this, trust me, you will at the same time. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, isn't it interesting that the women are the first to know this? Okay, why? Because they went to the tomb. Yeshua had said over and over again, on the third day I will rise again. Why weren't Peter and James and John out there waiting? Well, they had to stay away from the soldiers, but maybe at a distance and watching. Because they didn't. He was dead. He was really dead. There was no doubt. I mean, come on, this is unbelievable. I can't imagine their discussion. What do you think he meant? He'll rise again. It can't be. And yet the Tanakh predicted it, and he said it over and over again. But they weren't there. They either didn't believe it or they weren't connecting. The women came not to see an empty tomb. They came to anoint a dead body. If you look at the other gospel accounts, everybody was surprised. That's why the angel said, as he said. Remember what he said? He does what he says. It may sound impossible, but he does what he says. On the third day, I will rise again. That would be today. Okay, the first day of the week. As they went to tell his... Okay. And the women were the first to see and to know, but they were also the first to tell. Also the first to tell. Can you imagine that moment? Well, we'll get to it in imagination. As they went to tell his disciples, or being obedient, behold, Yeshua met them, saying, and the first words are, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, you know what? His death was a horrible, horrible experience. They had to wrap the dead body in these spices. They were touching it. You know why they weren't at the temple presenting the offering? Because they were unclean. They had touched a dead body. They couldn't go. Can you imagine doing that to someone that you love dearly? Ooh, horrible experience. But the first words they hear are rejoice. Rejoice. I can't help but think. If you look at the other gospels, the angel says, come on in. And take a look at this tomb. And they came in. And you know what they found in there? They found something in there. The tomb wasn't empty. What was in there? The grave clothes were in there. The ones with 100 pounds of spices and the 20 pounds of the bandages, they were in there. But they were empty. And they were still in the same shape. Okay, the wording that's used is that they were hollow. He came through them. It's like, how did you do that? I have good news. It's a miracle. Okay, he came right through the grave clothes, which was a testimony to the Romans and all as well, and others, which I'll get to in a minute, that you came and you go, yeah, those are the ones. The glue is still there. But he's not. How did he do that? Some way he's going to walk through walls especially in the book of John, and appeared to his disciples over and over again. Doesn't bother the door anymore, just through the wall. That's impressive to me. But the first words they heard, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. First thing they do is worship. Worship. Notice he doesn't stop them. He receives it. You know what? First thing you're going to do when you meet Yeshua is worship. Got news for you. You can be on your faces too, just like they were. Okay? And I can't help but think he might say to you, rejoice. I have good news for you today. We're going to go on a tour of your mansion. You're going to see some old friends. They're doing really good. They look better than they ever have before. So do you, by the way. I mean, they worshiped. The response was worship. See, people like me would have questions, right? Well, wait a minute, how'd you do it? No, the first thing you do is worship. On your face, okay? On your face. And Yeshua said to them, do not be afraid, but go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There they will see me. Well, the next section is about the soldiers have to account for this. So they go, let's look at it. It's interesting. Because the accusation that we get to, the best story about how this can't be true is this one. While they were going, it's in the Bible. I mean, come on, they can't think of something new. So while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest. Wait a minute, these are Roman guards. The chief priests are Jews. They're not going to the Romans, they're going to the Jewish leaders. And reported all the things that had happened. Excuse me, Mr. High Priest, but this angel came and rolled back the stone. I don't want to tell Pilate this, okay? So the Sanhedrin are the first to get this stuff. And when they had assembled with the elders, now these are the big leaders, the Jewish leaders, and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. It's called a bribe, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. What's wrong with this? I will tell you in 5 minutes, so you can tell others. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him. That means a bribe. And make you secure. So they took the money, a bribe, and did as they were instructed by the Jewish leaders, not the Romans. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Why can't this be true? I'll tell you in a minute. In just a minute. Okay? The soldiers played dead when the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. I have a question. I really feel a part two of this message coming on because of the clock. Okay, question is this. How'd Matthew know that? How'd Matthew know that? He wasn't there. How did he know that? The women were there. He got his info from them. And just maybe he was able to talk to one of those soldiers. Because Luke does that. Luke interviews everybody. He gets the stories firsthand. Okay, you were there. What'd you see? Well, you're not going to believe it. Oh, yes, I will. Trust me, I believe it. What happened? If the resurrection is not true, we only needed one witness or historian of that time. Or an enemy would work of Yeshua to declare, you know what? This is nonsense. I saw the dead body. I know who took it. I know how they did it. I was there. He's dead. No one in history, not one person, not his enemies, ever said they know where the body is. Okay? The silence of history is deafening. One person's all we need. The account that's given to us, why wouldn't that work? Okay? In a minute, we'll get there. But we have other eyewitnesses, don't we? We read it, the service began this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of Paul's longest chapters. I think it's the longest. It's about the resurrection and the witnesses and who they were. The eyewitnesses did in fact declare, he's alive, I saw him. He's alive, I saw him. He's alive, I saw him. I talked to him. He's alive. We have 10 recorded appearances over 40 days, 1 to 500 people at one time. Whoa. We serve a living Messiah. You see, a dead Messiah is not a Messiah. Okay? Yeshua had predicted it several times that he would rise on the third day. On the third day. People of all faiths today, in the time in which we live, make a pilgrimage, just like we're going to do. Okay? To the tomb of their religious founder. They go, think of whoever, the founder of a great world religion. People make a pilgrimage to go to their tomb. Okay? We do that. We're doing that in a couple of weeks. But those tombs are occupied. There's somebody in there. And nobody ever makes one claim that there's nobody in there. They say, yeah, his dead body's in there. Ours is different. We go and see an empty tomb that nobody was able to explain except the account that we have right here, including the Supreme Court of Israel. The Roman government had no explanation, except the guards saw the angel roll back the stone. That's pretty impressive, I would think. All right? Those other tombs are occupied. Ours is not. He lives, and he's going to come back, by the way, but not as a baby this time, but as king, King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, today we live in a time of a lot of critics. They criticize us and all this stuff, and this is a highly criticized event. By the way, it's the most historically attested to event of all of history, okay? But we have these critics, doubters, skeptics. But compared to the ones that lived back then, it's nothing. Okay, they faced all kinds of stuff we're not facing. They even faced persecution unto death from every possible direction and group. The Romans, the Sanhedrin, family, friends, synagogue, everybody, you know. All of the groups back then sought to disprove their account of the resurrection. But nobody could do it, not even one person. Not one. It would only have taken one. But we have none. We have none. Zero. They had no proofs. We have the proof. What's interesting is by the end of the book of Acts, those of you who are in our class, we had an exciting ending to that class. By the end of the book of Acts, the very groups that were the enemy switched sides, didn't they? Remember that? They began to come to faith in Yeshua and proclaim the resurrection. Thousands of Jews, believing Jews, hundreds of priests came to the Lord. Lots of Roman soldiers, centurions. Even people in the imperial palace of Rome, Caesar's own family. Is the resurrection a historical fact or some kind of a delusion? Okay, let's use the delusion part first. Okay, the people who started this delusion, who were they? A very small group of very unimportant farmers and fishermen, non-influential people, not known as political or religious. Okay, it had the most phenomenal momentum once it got going, the book of Acts. Phenomenal. How'd that happen? Okay, they weren't professionals in the sense of rabbis or members of the Sanhedrin. They were ordinary people. In the book of Acts, the Jewish rulers, over and over again, became furious because they were proclaiming the resurrection. Stop doing that. They kept bringing the disciples to the Supreme Court. You know, I got to tell you, I get nervous going to the traffic court. Okay? I can't imagine going to the Supreme Court. Especially if they tell me, you're teaching this Yeshua live stuff. Yes, sir and ma'am. Yeah, I am. Don't do that anymore. You know, well, that's where they kept going, to the Supreme Court. Stop proclaiming the resurrection. All they had to do was to say, it's not true because they didn't do that, did they? They didn't say it's not true because there's no because. They didn't have a because. They couldn't. They did all in their power to stop this. And they couldn't. Why? Well, they had some evidence that we don't have today, and some witnesses that we don't have today. You know, they had some of their own members that become believers, members of the Supreme Court, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea was his tomb. Members, Paul, we'll get to him in a minute, members of the Sanhedrin. If the body of Yeshua was still in that tomb of Joseph's, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin, they would say to him, Joseph, open the tomb. Okay, we'll settle this once and for all right now. Excuse me, but it's already open. And there's nobody in there. Ask the Romans what happened. Well, the angel thing, I don't know. Okay? Keep in mind that if you were a Roman law, guarding something, anything, and what you're guarding gets stolen or gets away, you are put to death. They weren't. Why weren't they put to death? Why weren't they put to death? If you were a person, an apostle, that you have to be really good at this, okay? Really good. That in the middle of the night came sneaking through 16 Roman soldiers, four of which are standing at attention in front of the tomb, and you sneak in without them seeing you, and it takes 20 of you to roll back the stone very quietly and go in and steal a body, and somehow you got to get it out of that mummy. Okay? Real quiet. Okay? If you could pull that off, you would be put to death. They kept bringing the apostles to the Supreme Court, but they didn't put them to death for stealing the body. All they had to do was say, you stole the body, guilty. They didn't do that. Why didn't they do that? At Shavuot, remember we count the Omer to Shavuot? Peter gets up and he tells the reason we count the Omer. He proclaims the resurrection on the Temple Mount in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the high priest, a fisherman. And people respond in the thousands to his message. All he had to do was say, stop, everybody stop. Come with us. In about a half a mile from here, we're going to go to a tomb, and we're going to show you a dead body that's in there. But they couldn't do that, could they? It was even a little bit more embarrassing than that. Back in that day, if there was a religious issue, okay, or even a political issue amongst the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin had to go and research and give a report to the Roman government. They had to go and inspect an empty tomb, the Sanhedrin. And if Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, he saw that. That's where things kind of maybe got started a little bit. The tomb is empty. How did that happen? Where is the body? Where is the body? But they didn't stop Peter's. They didn't like Peter, but they couldn't refute the message that Yeshua is alive. All right? They couldn't. The only explanation ever given was that they stole the body, just like we read. It doesn't hold any water at all, because they all knew better than that. If modern skeptics have searched out every possibility, and they have, read the books, to explain away the resurrection, you can be sure that those guys back then did even better, because they wanted to stop it right now, right now. The Sanhedrin must have come up with every possible explanation for the empty tomb. You know, the one they inspected, that empty tomb. But they couldn't. Not one reason, not one account. But they kept falling like flies, coming to faith, believing. Okay? One at a time, this is getting out of hand. What are we going to do? And then their biggest problem, the real big one, came when their star, the star pupil of Gamaliel, who trained people to sit on the Supreme Court of Israel, all of a sudden they get this cell phone call, right, from Damascus. Well, maybe not quite. They just sent him with all these papers to go and put all these people in prison. And he's proclaiming the resurrection is true? What happened? Saul of Tarsus, what happened? I saw him. I talked to him. He talked to me. He's alive. That's Paul's message now, just like that. Why? Because he saw him. He saw him alive. In that calling of him, there was no scolding and rebuke. It was an experience of love. Saul, Saul. Okay, I have a job for you. What do you want me to do, Lord? Tell the world what you know. And he began instantly to proclaim the resurrection because he saw him. He saw him. One after what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, all of these people, how were they changed? Peter, James, Thomas, he goes down the list. They saw him. They saw him. They saw him. They saw him. They saw him alive. Thomas is one of my favorites. You know, Thomas, I wouldn't want Thomas on our board, okay? Because every time you bring something up, it's like, well, you can't do that. That'll never work. That's not a good idea. Negative, yeah. He's a blocker. He's not a mover. And you know, the women saw him. Oh, the women saw him. Well, then a couple of the, Peter and John went and saw an empty tomb. Well, days passed. And he's, you know, how negative people are. They have to come up and make a negative statement. You know, he's not believing his own friends. He's saying to his friends, you're either lying or it's a delusion of some sort, because this can't be true. He's dead. I know there's no doubt that he's dead. Unless I personally put my finger in the nail holes of his hand and my hand into his side that was split wide open, my hand will go into his side, because I know he couldn't get through those grave clothes and get out of that tomb. He's dead. Unless I can do that, I will not believe. You don't want those kind of people in the congregation, do you? I mean, they aren't people who walk by faith. He's not walking by faith. It's like, we have to come up with what kind of proof for you? Oh, man. Well, it's just like Yeshua to say, okay, for you, if that's what you need, that's what I'll do. Okay? He says, 8 days later. He waits. He doesn't do it like right now. He just lets them, you know, boil and that stuff. Meanwhile, he's appearing to everybody else, except Thomas. And then he comes through the wall. That's impressive. Doesn't use the door. Just appears. And it's like Thomas is saying, okay, I believe. I know, Thomas, come here. I heard what you said. Okay? You get to do what you said. Because I want you to believe. Give me your hand, Thomas. Oh, it's okay, Lord. Give me your hand, Thomas. You know, there must have been a feeling or a sensation to put your finger in the nail holes. He felt. Think about that. He felt it. And he says, give me your hand. It's like, I think Thomas is going down to his face about that time. Yeshua took his hand and put, because the gaping hole in the side, gaping from that spear, he put his hand into his side. He says, my Lord and my God. He believed. He believed. That's what it took for him. But that's what Yeshua does, whatever it takes to bring people to him. He does whatever it takes. He says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But how blessed are the people that are not a Mashiach, who will believe in me in 2,000 years, who have not seen. How blessed are those. You're more blessed than Thomas. Are you aware of that? That's cool that you believe without all that stuff. The Holy Spirit does a work in you and enlightening that says you know that he's alive. Without him having to appear to any of you. But do you know that that's not true? He has appeared to some of you. I'm not going to say who today, under what circumstances, but he has. You see, people that have had those real experiences don't have to write books or make movies. It's a very personal thing of having a personal encounter, an actual appearance of the Lord. People in this room have had that experience. That's not what brought them to faith. They had it after they came to faith, as an authentication of some sort. He still does that stuff. You don't need it, but he does stuff you don't need just to bring it home. Just to bring it home. He's still doing this kind of stuff. The reason I like Luke, where we're going, is because in the book of Acts, in the opening chapter, he kind of repeats what he says to Luke, I mean to Theophilus in the first chapter of Luke, that I'm writing this because Yeshua appeared with many infallible proofs authenticating the resurrection. It's true. What I'm writing with Theophilus is the truth. This is what Yeshua did. This is what he said. And this is what he wants you to do. And he wants you to say. That's why we're studying Luke. Okay? I'd like you to be there for that study. I'd like you to be there. And in 2 weeks, Norm, Zach, and Linda, and Joe, and Susan, and some other friends of ours, we're going to go inside of an empty tomb and have a service, kind of like today, of remembering what happened. And remembering that he's alive. And that the resurrection is a Passover event. It's linked to the Passover because it's the finishing touch of what he started. He died, but he's not dead. He paid the price, but he lives. And at that last Seder, he said, because I live, you will live also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, theologically, I'm not really sure exactly where heaven is. However, I do know that what he said was that where I am, there you will be also. That's fine by me. Wherever it is, he's there, and that's where I'm going to be, in his presence. And I can't help but think the first words I'm going to hear are rejoice. Rejoice. And in the parables that we'll be studying in the book of Luke, we have some other wonderful things that he says to you in person. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I probably hear that one. How about the next line? Enter into the joy of the kingdom. In his kingdom, there's joy. In his presence, there's joy. That's what we have to look forward to because of the Passover event. He paid the price, but because he lives, we have the same promise of the same resurrection. That's exactly why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. It's the promise of the resurrection, that the same way he is raised, so will we. And the hope that they had, we have. The message Peter and Paul preached is the one I preach. It's the same Messiah. And he still appears to people today. Not to scold them, but to give them a hug and to remind them how much I love you and how much your salvation cost. Because he wants us to respond in gratitude and in thanksgiving and literally lay our lives down as a living sacrifice unto him. And that's what we're all about. You know what? My treat this morning came when I saw the pictures and I heard about Ubaldo. That we have been doing the book of Acts and have reproduced, some of us, in a different continent with a different language. And at Passover, they were doing the same things we do. Okay? Because we taught them how to do it. That's the right stuff. We're to go and teach people how to do this. And they connected and they did it. Well done. Well done. And the best is yet to come. Keep counting. Shavuot's coming. What happens then at the appointed time? Thank you, Lord, that the greatest event at Passover was the empty tomb. That those who should have known better and who should have been anticipating that moment went in grief. But their grief was turned into joy because they met and encountered the living Messiah, as he said. And all the promises that he's ever made to us are true, and we can take it to the bank because of the resurrection. He proved it. He has power over death. Thank you, Lord, that we serve a living Messiah. And that we've been called to enjoy a living faith. May we proclaim it accurately and joyfully. And may we represent you as your ambassadors to all the world. For Ubaldo, I'm grateful. I thank you that our team saw who to invest in. And he has blossomed and bloomed. And we are reproducing who we are down there. And I thank you for those future opportunities to continue to do those things as well. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to the opportunities we have here to reach out, to touch lives, and to give an account of the hope that is in us. Lord, I thank you that there's going to come a day of reunion with those that have gone before and some in this room who will go before us. But the reward is being in your presence for eternity. For the gift of Passover, we thank you that you paid the price of our sin. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I thank you that one more time, I get to take some of our people there and walk the streets where you walked. Walk the streets where you will return to. Walk the streets where somewhere there was this upper room, where somewhere all these events took place just as you said, just as you did. And that we go and remember that our faith is based on facts. These things really happened. Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem, I pray, especially at this time of celebration, You would bind up the enemy that he's not allowed to disrupt any of Israel's celebrating their 60th birthday. And for the peace of Jerusalem, that ultimate peace that you will bring at your return, we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Let's all stand.